Well, good morning, family. It's good to be here together on the Lord's Day with you all. A new year, though I guess we're a week into it now. But His mercies are new every morning. Multiply that by 365. His mercies are new every year. This morning, we're going to be in the book of Acts again, so we're coming back to Acts. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 16. If you don't own a Bible or have a Bible with you, you can use the Bible, the pew Bible under the seat in front of you. Feel free to pull that out. Acts is the fifth book of the New Testament. You can use the table of contents to find it. If you don't own a Bible, chapter 16, that is, you can take that Bible home with you as our gift to you. But we're going to be looking at the first five verses. But before we get into Acts 16, just a reminder, this Wednesday we are starting our next round of mission partner classes. That's membership classes. So that's going to be at 6:30 in the Solid Rock building. So it's just on the other side of Union Street right here. There's a steeple on the first half of the building, and the next half of the building is a bunch of red brick, and so we'll be in there 6:30 on Wednesday night, and so you can sign up at the welcome stand there, or you can send an email to hello@solidrockprescott.org to sign up for that. We would love to have you if you're trying to figure out where your place is, whether or not this is the church for you to plug into. Then that class is your go-to. That's your onboard to learn more about who we are. And so we would love for you to come and take part in that. But let's go before the Lord in prayer this morning. Jesus, you said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seeking, you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened." And you said, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to the one who asks?" Father, we come to you this morning asking. We can ask you for many things, because, Lord, we're needy. There are those in our number in need of wisdom. There are those here in need of victory over long-standing battles with sins of the heart and mind. There are those in need of conviction, having been seduced by the mindset of the world. And those in need of comfort as they suffer loss. Those in need of the fellowship of the Spirit in their loneliness, courage in the midst of fear, care to calm their anxiety, strength to move forward, patience with regard to weakness. Lord, we need your love, your joy, your peace, your patience, your kindness, your goodness, your gentleness, your faithfulness, and your self-control. Father, every one of these things that we would pray for are answered in that prayer that you would give us your Holy Spirit. And as much as we need the fruit of the Spirit, we need the Spirit himself. You are a good Father, and you gladly give your Spirit. Father, we often act out in our own spirit rather than yours, and we pray that we would be strengthened by your own spirit, that you would weaken our wrong desires, that you would strengthen our desire for you. And Father, as we turn to your word this morning, as we look to hear from our God through his word, by his spirit, we ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds to receive with meekness the implanted word, that we would hear your voice through your word, that it would speak to us, Lord, and grant us those things that we would ask, that we would need of you, the wisdom, the courage, the peace, the strength, that you would undergird us, Lord, with your righteous right hand. So, Father, we ask that this morning, we ask that you would give us your spirit, and we ask that you would speak for your servants here. Be glorified in our midst this morning, Lord. In the name of Jesus, who redeems us by his own righteous merit, we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me as we read together the first five verses of Acts 16? One of the reasons we do this is we hold high the word of God as being the most important words that we can hear. So we stand to honor what the word itself says. And if you're new here, we say something at the end of the reading. I say, this is the word of the Lord. And the congregation says, thanks be to God. Hey, I'm so proud of you guys. The reason we do that is we are thankful that God speaks, that his word's given to us for our instruction, and we are thankful that the God who could choose to hide himself instead chooses to reveal himself. Amen? Yeah. Amen. So let's read together. Acts 16. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in their faith, and they increased in numbers daily. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. Now, it's been a little bit since we've been here in Acts because we took some time in Advent season to consider some words that pertain to the coming of Christ. And so a little recap, Acts 15, the preceding chapter, is a significant chapter in the book of Acts because this is where that big debate came in about whether or not Gentiles need to be circumcised to be Christians. The question was, do they have to become Jewish before they can become Christians? And so this was a significant point in the book of Acts, right in the heart of the book, that really deals with this question. Can you add to your salvation? Is there anything that you and I can do to make us more or less saved than what Christ has already done? No. Very good. You guys remember. Okay. Good. So, but that's where we were. And then, so right on the heels of that, Paul says, and Barnabas says, you know what? This is really important that this decision has been corporately understood and agreed upon. And so let's take this letter that was written and let's go encourage the churches where we've been. And so they both think it's a great idea. They both go to encourage the churches that they have planted. And there was a huge division between Barnabas and Saul. And so what ended up happening, you guys remember if you were here, they went two different directions. We didn't assign any blame. Who was to blame in that? The Lord was at work in this parting of ways for the maximizing of gospel impact. And so Paul went to the northern route to the churches they planted up there, and Barnabas went in the southern route to the churches they planted in Cyprus area down there. And so we're picking up now as Paul is on his journey, and he's now just hitting the area of some of the churches he planted, the area where he was stoned and left for dead, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, that area. That's now where Paul is in our text. And so that's just a little bit of setting for our study today. The first thing I want us to think about as we look at this is in verses 1 and 2, and that is that God's mission begins with the who, not the what. With the who, not the what. Paul and Silas took a different route than Barnabas and Paul had taken. Barnabas and Paul, they started, I'm going to get this wrong unless I face the way you guys are going. They started here in Antioch. They went up here into Cyprus, then Antioch, Pisidia. And then they came around here to Lystra and Derbe and Iconium up in this area. Silas and Paul, they go up this way. Okay, so they hit the last churches first, so to speak. And as they come up, they would come up through the Cilician Gates and the Taurus Mountains. It was a very rugged path to go, very beautiful from the pictures that I've seen. And as they get there, they're going there to encourage the churches. I wonder, though, as Paul is coming into this region, what's going through his mind as he's coming into the place where he was, where people threw rocks at him until they thought he was dead. And he's coming back there. And he, as he gets to that area, he encounters a young man by the name of Timothy. Now, if you've read through the Bible, you're familiar with the Bible story, you know the name Timothy already. There's a couple books in your Bible named after him, 1 and 2 Timothy. These were letters that Paul had written to Timothy later on after this event. But as Paul comes in, he meets this man, Timothy, a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Paul has learned a lesson at this point in his ministry. Hopefully, we're always learning lessons. Hopefully, we don't think that we have everything figured out. He learned that John Mark earlier, the reason that Paul and Barnabas didn't agree, was not the best person for him to take as a young helper. And so here he now comes into this area of Lystra and Derbe. And there's another young guy that he decides to take. He chooses Timothy to bring him on his journeys with him. He's looking for that maturity that didn't seem to be present previously. But Luke points something out to us significant, and that is that it's Timothy's religious background. Timothy's a mix. His mom is Jewish. His dad is a Greek. His dad is a pagan. He worships the gods of the Greek pantheons. We don't know which gods that he worshiped, but it was not Yahweh. It was not the God of the Bible. It was not the creator of all things. His mom was a believer who probably came to faith a couple years previously when Paul went through that area and preached the gospel and people believed and he planted churches. And we also know that his grandmother was a believer because in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, he writes this in verse 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. And so his grandmother believed, his mother believed, and then down the line, Timothy then believed. Later on in that letter, chapter 3, verse 15, Paul says to Timothy, and how from childhood you, Timothy, have been acquainted with the sacred writings, the Old Testament, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So here's the story. Timothy's mother and grandmother were Jewish women that were faithful to train their child or grandchild in the case of Lois in the ways of the Lord. Now, this is the father's job. If you read Deuteronomy chapter 6, it's fathers that are supposed to do this for their children. Here, it's the mother doing it. Why? Because the father's not a believer. He's not a Christian. He doesn't worship the God of the Bible. He's not Jewish. Zeus maybe, or someone else in the pantheon. We don't know. But the mother takes the role of being spiritual head in the home because the father's not there to take that role. And so from his early years, he's being sown into him the scriptures. Another thing we can see about this relationship that Timothy has here with faith is that not only was his father a Greek, but it seems, and this isn't, maybe just a little bit reading between the lines, but I don't think very much, his father was against the Jewish faith. Where do I get that from? Because Timothy is not circumcised. He's not circumcised as all Jewish males are supposed to be. And so that the only reason he would not be circumcised is if his father said no, if his father restrained that, if his father got in the way of that. Now, for a Jew to not be circumcised was a big deal. It was a significant deal because it was the sign of being in God's covenant. And so if he was not circumcised, he didn't have the sign, and therefore he wasn't really able to be in the covenant. So this was a very significant issue in the Jewish world. This is why this was such a big debate in Acts chapter 15. Timothy is not circumcised. The only reason that makes sense, and if you have another theory, come talk to me, is that his father would not allow it. So you have a home where mother and grandmother are trying to be faithful to the Lord, raising Timothy in a pagan environment, in outside of Israel, in an area where everything under the sun is worshipped except for Yahweh. His own father is against his growing in this and being committed to walking with Yahweh, and yet they're faithfully sowing truth into him. I think this is important. Timothy is raised in a home where he has two worldviews being thrust upon him by his two parents. Fortunately, Timothy's mother, Eunice, had the support of her mother, Lois, Timothy's grandmother. As they were raising Timothy in Judaism as much as they were able, Paul then, in that mix, a couple years previously, shows up and preaching the gospel of Jesus. And we don't know the particulars about these two women and how they came to believe, but we know that Paul brought the gospel into the region, and that subsequently, because he brought the gospel into the region, they believed, it had to be after he brought the gospel into the region. So they believed as he preached the gospel. And they sowed that truth into young Timothy. Between these two women, there were efforts to ensure that Timothy understood the scriptures. As we read earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy comes to Christ through the witness of his mom and his grandma. Timothy was known by the church. For in verse 2, he's even known in the church in the town, churches in the town next door, the next town's over. He was well spoken of by the brothers in Lystra and Iconium. So Timothy has come to faith through the witness of his family. Although the task in front of his mom and grandma would have been difficult without the support of his dad, it was not impossible because God is in the business of doing what others cannot. At this point, I want to pause and make some application. Ladies, if you are a mother seeking to know to sow the faith into your child and your husband is disengaged or even opposed, whether he claims to be a believer or not, and this happens quite often, do not be discouraged. Do not put your confidence in man. The Lord has Timothy in here for our instruction. Maybe you're a grandmother and you find that you have few allies in the family of sowing gospel truth into your grandchildren. Do not be discouraged. Your own kids may not be interested in the gospel, but as you're seeking to shine the light of Christ where you can with your grandchildren, the Lord is with you. The Lord will strengthen you. The Lord will help you. Maybe you're a single mom. There isn't a man in the equation. Maybe you're a divorced mom, and dad is sowing the world into your child on his weekends. Do not be discouraged. The Lord is at work. Maybe you're the single dad trying to sow truth into your child's heart. What I want you to see here is that Timothy was at a statistical disadvantage. In a patriarchal society where the man has all the say, in a society where the man went, the child went, and our culture isn't too different from this in many ways. If the man doesn't go to church and stays home and watches football, what's the kid want to do? Right? It's the same thing today. It's a statistical disadvantage. But yet, Timothy, the Lord gets a hold of his heart. The Lord opens his heart. The Lord uses the efforts of his mother and of his grandmother. Timothy had a dad who, for some reason, didn't want his son to identify with Yahweh, the God of the Bible. And yet the Lord still got through to him. The Lord does not recognize the barriers that humans erect. We must take confidence that God is great, that God is sovereign. And when we are discouraged, whatever your circumstances, maybe you're not in those circumstances that we talked about, whatever your circumstances are, and it just seems like there is just no open door. Who is the one who opens doors? God is the one who opens doors. Who's the one that opens hearts? God. We'll read later on in this chapter, the Lord opened the heart of Lydia. That God is at work in these situations. And you might say, well, maybe the region that Timothy was in was really kind of open to these kind of things. No, because this is where Paul was stoned and left for dead. They were hostile to the gospel. So the culture's hostile to the gospel. His Timothy is against it. His mother and grandmother are doing what they can, and the Lord gets through to Timothy. And not only that does the Lord get through to Timothy, but the Lord raises him up for ministry in a very particular, special way. Listen, do not lose sight of the fact that God is always in the business of making much out of little. You bring your little, and God loves to make much of it. You bring your weakness, God loves to impart strength. In spite of all the factors stacked against Timothy's conversion, he had a praying mom, a praying grandmother who loved Jesus and saw every opportunity they had to shine the light of the gospel onto his heart. These women did not know it, but they were God's instruments to raise up a missionary. God empowered their efforts. Now listen, one of the most discouraging things in the world is being a parent. Sorry, kids. And there's a lot of reasons for it. Like, one of the most discouraging for me is when my sinfulness is evident in my kids. And I see that and like, oh, that's really ugly and that's me. And why are they like that? I reluctantly take credit. Or when you do all that you can and it doesn't seem like it lands where you expect it to land. And there are times when you feel like it's too much work. Everything is stacked against you. Like the culture is stacked against you. The peer groups are stacked against you. The technology is stacked against you, and you're like, I don't even know where to go with all the technology that kids are using. They say, how do I even monitor the stuff that's influencing them and feeding them and shaping them? Don't be discouraged. For God is bigger than your failings. God is bigger than your technological gaps. God is bigger than the culture in which we find ourselves. Our hope is in God and Him alone. And I think if I can get discouraged, and I've got great kids, and they love the Lord, if I can get discouraged, how much more those who are not seeing the fruit of their faithfulness? Take courage in God. Don't stop. Don't quit. Wear the carpet threadbare with your knees in prayer. Look for those little moments to speak the gospel into the heart of your children and grandchildren, to shine the light of Christ through your love for them. Maybe you're in the position of the wife that Peter talks about in 1 Peter, with the unbelieving husband who has had it up to here with her preaching. And Peter says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Our limitations are not shared by God. At the end of Paul's letter to the Galatians, he encourages the church with these words, and I want to encourage you with these words as well. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Brothers and sisters, let us be those who encourage such women as these to persevere. Let us hold up their arms. The result of their faithfulness would further the spread of the gospel in these two women's case more than they would ever know. Timothy is the co-sender of no less than 6 letters of the New Testament. 6 of Paul's letters. Paul says, Paul and Timothy, he's right here with me as I write. Philippians 2:22, we read, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Even though his own father wouldn't be a father in the faith, the Lord raised up one. God was preparing Timothy for this moment. I wonder what mission is God preparing in your midst, in your family, in your circumstances? How is he at work in your life for the future? Do you have a vision for that? Maybe you had a vision for that, but the hardships have just killed the vision. And now you're just trying to survive. May that vision be renewed. There's an old Chinese proverb that says the best time to plant a tree is 20 years ago. The second best time is now. And for some of you, now is the time. Maybe you haven't thought about that. now is the best time to think about that. But God focuses here on the who, not the what. Who will do the work, not what the work will be. God is always focused on the person. And so Paul chooses Timothy on purpose. And the best way that we can prepare is to be those who have been with Christ in the school of discipleship, to be the people that he has called us to be. Number two, God's mission is greater than our comforts. God's mission is greater than our comforts. Look at verses 3 and 4. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. Timothy's thoughts, maybe a little bit, were, Paul, choose someone else. I don't want to be circumcised now as an adult. Paul has Timothy circumcised. Now, here's the crazy thing about this. Okay, so I know we've had some weeks off but between chapters 15 and 16, but if we had just done chapter 15, you'd be thinking, you know what? Paul went to bat for not circumcising people. Why is he here saying, okay, Timothy, batter up, you're up. It's like, What's going on? Paul, are you double-minded? Have you changed your mind? Is this some sort of situational ethic that you're applying here? No. The issue in Acts 15 was that people were connecting the act of circumcision with salvation. That you cannot have salvation unless you went under the knife as a male. There is no way that you can get to here without first going through here. Paul says that is an absolute denial of the gospel. For by grace we are saved. It is not of works. Circumcision is a work. If it was of works, then we could boast in it. Like many of Paul's adversaries were boasting in it. We are of the circumcision. So why does Paul call Timothy to be circumcised? Well, Acts 15, we see the reason he doesn't call him to be circumcised, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Well, Timothy is saved. He's believed. He's been made alive by the Spirit. It's interesting that in Galatians, which is this region actually that Paul is in, he writes a letter to them, the book of Galatians. In Galatians, Paul says this in verse 3, chapter 2. But even Titus, that was another one of Paul's workers. Timothy was one, Titus was another. Timothy was a Gentile. Titus was a Gentile. Timothy was Jewish, or at least half Jewish. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because a false brother secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. With Titus, he's fighting against circumcision. He's like, no, not a chance. No way. Nope, because that compromises the gospel. It's by faith alone. Here, Paul says, Timothy, I would like you to get circumcised. But Paul gives the reason. The reason is that the regions that they're going in here, they knew that Timothy's father was not a Jew. And so the reason he has him circumcised was to open up an opportunity to speak. In other words, this had nothing to do with Timothy's salvation. This had to do with Timothy making concessions that he would gain an audience so that they would hear what he has to say, that they would be willing to listen to him. They would not even hear the gospel, knowing who Timothy was, knowing that he wasn't circumcised. See, Timothy didn't need to be circumcised as a believer in Christ, but it would open up doors for people to hear the gospel. After all, as they're going, Paul is delivering this letter that says you don't need to be circumcised. Paul's not confused here. Brothers and sisters, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, and we know this by the scriptures alone. Nothing can add to the work of God. But Paul is of this mindset that says, Timothy, you are free to not be circumcised. But if you want to reach these people, some of your freedoms you will have to die to. Even though those freedoms are yours, you'll have to choose not to exercise those freedoms. This letter that Paul had delivered around, which we looked at a couple weeks ago, not only did it call for the Jews to understand the Gospels by grace alone, but it also called Gentiles to act in love toward their Jewish brethren who would believe. You bear with them and don't flaunt your liberty. Church, we are set free in Christ. But just because we have freedom, that doesn't mean that we should always use it. I know it's a foreign concept because one of our highest virtues is freedom. No one's going to tell me what to do. But sometimes one of the most loving things we can do is to stick our freedom in our pocket and serve someone else. Sometimes we're more concerned with exercising our rights than we are with doing what is right. There are times we should set aside things that we're free to do in order to serve others that do not share that freedom. There are times that some Christians will show off their freedom in an unloving way, such as the freedom to drink alcohol with moderation in the presence of one who's not free because of alcoholism. Such freedom should not be exercised, for it's not loving in that context. Paul will later write in that same letter of Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." That's what's happening with Timothy here. He is, through love, serving one another. The church is being reminded here in Galatians that there is something greater than the preferences and comforts that are allowable to us. It is the love of Christ displayed in the church serving one another. Number three, God's mission is for people to be strengthened in and saved by grace. Strengthened in and saved by grace. Verse 5, "So the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in number daily." Just Paul and Silas, they go to this region and they're sharing the message of the gospel of grace, that we are saved only by the work of Christ. Let no one add on anything to the gospel. It's not Jesus plus. It's Jesus alone, Christ alone. It's not Jesus minus either. It's all of what God has done. As we believe that and we hold on to that, and we centralize the work of Christ and all that we do, and we view everything through the lens of what he has accomplished for us when we could do nothing for ourselves. It brings strength to the body. The result of this letter that they were sharing with the church, which was written at this council in chapter 15, the church is strengthened. The lost come to Christ as they increase in number. Nowhere in this passage is love mentioned, but it's all over the actions of this passage. The dying to self, the proclaiming of the gospel, both gospel doctrine and gospel culture are presently at work. Gospel doctrine are the things that we believe and hold high and hold to be true. Gospel culture is how we live those things out in community. They belong together. And Jews and Gentiles here, they have nothing in common except for one thing. When they believe in Jesus, they have the gospel in common. Any group of people, And no matter where they're from, what holds the church together is the gospel. I have more in common with a brother in Christ that I've never met that lives in Sri Lanka or Nigeria or Cambodia or pick your country, Tucson, than I have with my own biological family that doesn't know Christ. Why? Because we are made alive by the same Lord and his spirit dwells in each of us. That's why there's no longer Jew or Greek, slave nor free, male or female. And so that wall of division between people is torn down by the gospel. But when we start adding things to the gospel, Jesus and, Jesus and, Jesus and, we build walls rather than tear them down. And what happens here is Paul is, he's got his wrecking ball on the walls of human works, and he's going to work at those walls, demolishing them so that the gospel can unite rather than divide. Thus, here, Jews and Gentiles, having nothing in common in their culture, in their background, in their practices, are now made one, living with different cultures, having different life rhythms. They are now brothers and sisters putting their hope in Jesus because they've now become part of something bigger than themselves. Jesus took down the things that would identify the things that they would identify themselves with, their Jewishness, their Gentileness, no longer define them, but faith working through love. That's why Paul says in Galatians 5:6, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." They had something greater that they're focused on, and it changed their beliefs, it changed their behavior, it changed everything from the heart on out. And this is what the world finds irresistible when they see the church living out this gospel life, when they see the church making Jesus central, not the things that we want to stack onto Jesus like little Lego blocks. When they see Christ, they see him as compelling through the life of the church, and the church is strengthened, and the number increases because people see the irresistible beauty of Christ, because Jesus really did come to save people who cannot save themselves. And so in love, God sent his own son to die for us. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, "For while we are still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We are so in the habit of trying to find our identity and our distinction in ourselves rather than in the one who made us and redeems. And since we've been rescued, we gather with those who have been rescued also. Our lives are being changed by the Spirit of God who indwells each of us. The gospel doctrine we believe is made visible by the gospel culture that we display. The world then knows we are Christians by our love for one another, and our message is evidenced by a new community that is not based by the markers that society would want to place upon us. And the church is strengthened. And the church is strengthened. The sheep are healthy. Healthy sheep reproduce. As the word of the gospel spreads, making the believer stronger, it brings the lost to Christ. Brothers and sisters, be strong in the grace of God. That is our hope. That is our help. Maybe you're here today and you are an overhearer. You're interested in the claims of Jesus, but you've not become a Christian. You're interested in the message that Jesus proclaims, and you're interested in the truths about Christianity, and you just want to know more. You're interested in finding out more, and you're hearing it. Maybe this is prompting some questions. I would encourage you to explore those questions, to talk to someone who is a believer. Maybe you came with a believer, and they can walk you through some of your questions. The elders and pastors of this church would be happy to talk through some of those with you and help you find answers and make heads or tails of some of these things. Maybe the Spirit of God is working on your heart right now, and you're saying, you know what? I've been trying to redeem my own life through my efforts. I look back in the rearview mirror of my life, and I see carnage. And I realize that my life is a hot mess. And I can't save my goldfish, much less myself. If that's you, this gospel message is for you. That Jesus offers to take your sin upon himself, to redeem you from the curse of your sin, to bring you into his forever family, to make you part of the body of Christ, that you might know true freedom, true joy, true community. And if that's you, and someone brought you, ask him, tell me more about Jesus. Again, talk to anyone sitting around you. Hey, help me out with this. They would love to. But it's as simple as this. It's as simple as acknowledging Jesus Christ as the only one who saves. That by trusting in him, he will forgive your sins, make you new, come into your life, and redeem you and be your Lord. And you can do that right now in your seat. But if you do that in your seat right now, don't leave here without telling someone about it. You join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus. It is life-giving, life-sustaining. We thank you, Lord, that you work through our frailty. Lord, we have little to nothing in our hands. And even the little that we have in our hands, we realize it is a vapor. But you, Lord, are substantial. You make new, you make alive. And Father, we ask that we would rejoice and be glad in what you have done for us. For you are glorious and worthy of praise. In Jesus' name, amen.